All right, let's turn to Psalm 16. And following up from this morning, speaking of those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and especially there's a big rationalization of that among sinners, is that the only place you can get pleasure is away from God. That's the working belief, if not, you know, the actual statement of the philosophy. So let's look at what David says about the Lord in Psalm 16. We'll start at verse 1, a mixum of David. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Let's pray once again. Lord, we're grateful to you that you show us the path of life and how awful it is that not only is the world abiding in death, but believes and defends itself as those who are in the middle of the path of life themselves, when they are the opposite, that the way of the transgressor is hard, and yet the world proclaims that it is the best way and the easy way. And we do, Lord, know that the easy way is the broad way and that many find that path and again believe they're on the right road. Lord, we would exalt you as who you are, and we would be the balance in this world of the error on the other side that speaks of you as other than you are. Now, Lord, you are the God of life and light. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One means of that people who sell products have to get you to buy their product is to speak ill of the other product, their competition. So if you're selling hamburgers, it's not just that your hamburgers are good, but that the other hamburgers will make your ears fall off, something like that. They're dangerous. Your hamburgers are approved by zillions of people. Even people from other planets come for your hamburgers. But that other guy's hamburgers, they're driving people from the planet, makes them sick and makes them run away and move to other galaxies. So there's something wrong with your product. And so you need to buy our product. So the devil is that way. The devil recommends sin to his kingdom and to his people. The devil is all about promoting sinfulness. The devil loves that. The devil is the sinner. He's the one who has originated all this lying and murder and all these things that his children in his kingdom follow. And he lays out in careful detail all the awful consequences of seeking to have a good life with the Lord. He is continually slandering and blaspheming God in his hatred for the Lord. And he speaks that to his people. And they come to the conclusion, because of his whisperings, that it's bad to be with the Lord. So we're always hearing in our world how awful the Lord is, how terrible it is to follow him, how futile it is to be seeking happiness in his kingdom. We hear his word is full of fanciful, impossible historical events and chronicle of actions that Jesus took that could not have happened. He couldn't have walked on water. He couldn't have risen from the dead. But Israel could not have passed through the Red Sea. Some have even written books and had studies about how Jesus didn't even exist, that there's no historical Jesus. There's some that are in search of the historical Jesus. He didn't even live, they say. His miracles didn't happen. They're a product of his disciples, his followers being overly excited, and they made it up. The fact that Jesus is spoken of as the only way inappropriately is condescending to other religions. It's not fair. It's not right. It's a narrow-minded, hateful way. The law of God is hateful because it's backward because it has been overcome by modern thinking. We in the modern age, and it's always this way, believe that we've had a renaissance, that our minds have been opened. We're woke is the word today. People get woke today and they're sleepwalking more than ever. And they don't know what's going on. And they think that they're in tune with things. They say God demeans women. God demeans transgenders. God demeans homosexuals. God demeans fluid genders. And God demeans men who want to use the women's bathroom. He's against the progressive flow of society. So the devil is saying, on my side, I'll give you all these delights. And on God's side, he's giving you all these hateful things. So stay in my kingdom. We are told most often that the most miserable, hapless, oppressed people in the world are Christians. Paul said that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that would be a true statement. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Of course, he did rise from the dead. And we're told that God, the belief in God is oppressive. It's a drug addiction of the mind. It is a turning against wisdom and knowledge. People say, look, there's no God. You can't see God. Of course, God's work is all around us. It's easy to see. God hates fun, we're told. He doesn't want his people to have any fun. He loves misery. He loves to torture people. He's a sadist. His greatest thrill, and we hear this when some bad thing happens, some terrible catastrophe in the world. Look at that. God let all those people die. God hates people. God hates fun. God hates comfort. God hates any kind of good that comes. If you wanted us to have fun, he wouldn't make all these laws against fun. So all these laws that God says, you shall not do this, you shall not do that, it's because he doesn't like fun. That's what we're told. This is continually spoken in the world. And it seems on the surface, and they want us to think this way, that they've thought this through. They've got together with big minds and big brain people. And they have come to this conclusion. And once the conclusion is drawn, once it's finished, and they've gotten all their notes together, written all their books, and had all their discussions, they're the smart people. They are the ones who think clearly. When they finish their rantings against God, they can hold their heads up high and be proud that they have at least been honest and upfront about the true nature of God and the true nature of religion. The Bible, however, tells us something about them that they don't believe and they don't want to think about. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that these people are so smart. These people are so in touch with their big brain power, who have all these fancy ideas about who God is and how to be happy in the world. The Bible says their minds are blinded. They're deceived. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, that is, it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay, they're the people who can't understand the gospel are perishing, he says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. These people can't see, and they're telling us what's the best colors. They can't see, and they're telling us which road to take, how to get to a place we want to go. The God of this world, the devil, has pulled the wool over their eyes. And it's the kind of blindness that they don't even know exists. A person who's blind knows they're blind. These people don't. Because their physical eyes are working, but their minds are blinded and they don't think. A blind mind does not have the ability to do what it's supposed to do. It can't perceive and think and make conclusions that are proper. Also, they live in darkness. Paul was recounting his conversion, Acts 26, verse 15, and he says, what happened? He says, I said, who are you, Lord? This is when the light shone from heaven and the voice came from heaven about why Saul was persecuting him. Who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only for the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And notice, this is his mission, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That they may turn from darkness. Who's in darkness? Well, the Christian is, according to the world. The Christian doesn't understand that these miracles didn't happen. The Christian doesn't understand that God doesn't exist. These Christians don't understand that Jesus is not the way. But in actuality, they're the ones who can't see. They're the ones whose eyes are closed. They're the ones who not only have closed eyes, but they're in darkness. They've got a double blindness. And they can't perceive what's going on around them. And Paul is being sent, as all Christians are, as witnesses, to turn people from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Who runs the world? Well, there's a dominion of Satan. Satan's domain is in this world. Do they believe that? They don't believe in the devil. that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. The fact that God reaches out to us, blind, stupid, ignorant people whose minds don't even work properly, is amazing. And the point of his speaking to us in that regard is that we might have light, and the light of the gospel might shine to us. That's the matter that of the gospel that brings us that kind of blessing. Otherwise, we just grope in darkness forever. Also, the Bible speaks of us as natural men, people who can't perceive the supernatural. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But notice this, a natural man is one that's not had the work of the Spirit of God upon him. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's saying he does not have the ability to perceive the things of God. All his highfalutin bragging about his great mind, he doesn't even have the ability to see God's work. God, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to him. Isn't that exactly what we hear? It's not just that they're wrong, but they're foolishness. They're really, really wrong. They're drastically wrong. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. They're hostile to God, and therefore hostile to the very center of our existence. Colossians 1, verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, you're mad in the world. You are blind. You're in darkness. You're natural. You don't have the ability to perceive spiritual matters. And you're mad about it. Who gets the blame when people are bad? God does. Or something in society. They don't have enough money or didn't have a good enough family. And it makes them what they are. And they're excused from guilt for anything that they've ever done. And God's forgiveness reaches these people. But they're mad. They're hostile. They're evil. They don't even have the most elemental understanding of life. The man who built bigger barns, remember him? He was going to, how are you going to deal with this? Well, I have to build bigger barns. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The most elemental, basic, fundamental fact of our being in the face of God, in the very presence of God, they don't get it. And the man with the bigger barns, he was going about his business, building his bigger barns, figuring it's just going to go on, and he had no clue. They're captives of Satan. The Lord's bondservant, 2 Timothy 22, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And until they repent, they don't have the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I've been protected mostly in my life from people who are intoxicated. I've not been totally protected from that. I saw too much of it when I was a kid, but I didn't see as much as others. And one thing about people who are intoxicated is that they don't know what they're doing. They don't know often where they are. All of their natural way of controlling themselves, that's gone. And they are basically a slave to what has taken hold of them in their minds. And you don't get any kind of helpful information from them. You don't ask them to operate on you. You don't ask them to drive. You don't ask them for advice. You ask them to sober up, to come to their senses, to get their minds back, to be clear-headed again. So when the world tells us how to live, what is pleasurable, what is dangerous, what is enlightened, what is proper, what is good, who are they trying to fool? They don't even know how foolish they sound. Wear a mask at home, but kill babies in the womb. That's what we're getting today. Wear a mask, but this abortion thing, oh, we don't want to limit that at all. We want that to go on full bore. God could leave us in such a foolishness. I know I've gone a long way in introducing to get to before Psalm 16, but the scripture tells us how God really is. And David has got it right. In Psalm 16, verse 2, David says, I have no good beside you. What a statement that is. All good is defined by God. The world says it's not. The world says it's in God is the bad. David says, I have no good thing. I have no good beside you. Lord, you are the center of goodness. You are so above every other good thing in this world. You're the source of it that there's nothing that compares to it, so that if I have any good thing, it's you. Verse 4, he says of those who have another God that they have multiplied sorrows. Who has multiplied sorrows? Well, these Christians, they got to go to church. They got to read the Bible. They got to be sweet and kind. They can't do all these other sinful things that we do. They're sorrowful. They can't be happy. So what David says, it's not what's true. David says multiplied sorrows are for those who have another God. He's going to have no part of their God. They're the ones in trouble. Verse 5, he says, the Lord is my portion and my cup. He's speaking of the Lord like food and drink to provide what he needs to live on. How do you live? Well, the world says you live in the world. The world is where you have to get your life. David says, the Lord is my portion and my cup. And again, no good besides him. Verse 6, he says, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. It's a little bit fuzzy, maybe. Most people look at it as property lines, that the allotted place for you in the world has, in David's case, fallen to me in pleasant places. And that's based not on his geography, but on his knowledge of God. We know things that other people in the world have not even had a chance to know, because we have the Word of God. We've had people who've taught us, and we've come up in a place where it's been taught to us. And so the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. It means I've gotten something that has made my life pleasant, that others do not have. I'm privileged by that. He talks about his heritage in the same verse. My heritage is beautiful to me. What God has given in that we know him. Now, all the other stuff is worthless, like the guy with the big barns, unless we have the Lord. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord. That's not what the world says. The world curses the Lord. The Lord counsels me, verse 7. The world doesn't get that. The world gets counsel from the world. And in men, or in our lives, our mind then instructs us after we're instructed by whoever instructs us. For us, it's the Lord. Our mind instructs us in the night, he says in verse 7. So the Lord blesses us. The Lord counsels us. And then our minds roll over in the night what the Lord has said. We're able to perceive what he has spoken to us. We're not the dumb ones. We're not the ones bereft of wisdom and knowledge. We've been counseled by the Lord. The Lord has told us what to believe. The Lord has told us what is true. The world is in blindness and darkness and alienation and hostility to God. He says in verse 8 that the Lord is his focus. He's put the Lord ever before him. He has centered his life on pursuing the Lord. And why not? Because that's where he gets all of the things that he is seeking and needs to have in life to be happy. The world puts the world before it, the love of the world, which is passing away. In verse 9, David says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Well, the world would say it's because he's brainwashed. No, it's not because of that. It's because of the Lord. He says in verse 9, also my flesh also will dwell securely. He is on a stable place. Just as Jesus said that you listen to his words, you're building your house on a rock. You're stable. Without it, you're on sand. And your house will fall. Verse 10, he speaks of the grave. You'll not leave my soul in Sheol. You'll not allow your Holy One to suffer corruption. That's an interesting verse. Because every one of us goes to the grave. And every person who goes to the grave has a life after that. All of us will appear before God. And so you might say at the first, what is the difference here? If we're all going to the grave, what is the significance? You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. There's the first word. You will not abandon my soul to the grave. The soul of man is not abandoned to the grave if you're with Christ. But if you're not with Christ, your grave is your tomb. Your death is eternal. Your existence continues. Your death never ends. So to not be left in the grave, you're raised from it, and you're brought to the Lord. You're resurrected into life. The others are resurrected into judgment. That's the penalty of the grave. It remains. We escape the penalty of the grave because Christ has died for us and forgiven us. But the lost, the grave is the entrance into an eternal darkness. You see, the darkness in the world ends up with darkness in eternity. The blind mind in the world is the lack of the knowledge of God for eternity. David closes in verse 11 with one of the greatest verses you'll ever get. You will make known to me the path of life. Every day the world's saying, do this, do that. You can go on the internet, look up something about how to have a full life. You'll get 1,000 suggestions about how to have a full life. And you'll not know it. You'll not know the path of life from all that. But the Lord makes it known to us. The Lord made us. He knows what life consists of. He knows the way to it. In your presence is fullness of joy. One thing that is true when you're with someone that you love is that that in itself is enough. You don't have to do anything else. Just being in the presence of someone you love is fullness of joy. And David recognizes that with the Lord, that it's not just a joy, it's full joy. It's not a part of life, it's life. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. The right hand of God is his hand of favor, his hand of approval, the hand that shows that you're under his loving kindness. You're one of his favorites. And by grace in Christ, that's how that happens. Pleasures forever. Even if the world would be right, and they're not, any joy they have is until they get sick, until they can't do these things anymore, until they die, until they're in a different circumstance of some kind, and it takes away all that joy. The world's passing away. People get older. They can't do what they once were able to do. So who's the fool here? The world, by the devil's direction, wants us to think that we'd be better off eating the fruit of the tree they have to give to us. We'd be a whole lot happier. We wouldn't be blind. We wouldn't be ignorant of basic facts. We wouldn't be hateful. Because we all know how loving the world is to everybody, right? We would be enlightened like they are. We would be woke like they are. And we'd have all the solutions that they offer. The solutions, by the way, they offer today aren't going to be the solutions they offer in 10 years because they always change because they never work. Poverty was tackled, I think, by Lyndon Johnson in the 60s, and we got rid of that right away, didn't we? But with the Lord, it is fully wise. Our minds are clear. We're united with God. Our hearts are made right. And we have life. Now we have life. Our life now is fullness of joy. And it goes on forever. That's our destiny. And so we see how far off the man of the world is when it comes to helping us be happy. We help the world be happy if they will repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their efforts to demean and diminish God are going to bounce off of us because the Lord has opened our minds to believe the things that he's spoken to us in his word. And therefore, our fullness of joy is certain in Christ. And if the gospel is heard, they can have that. But until then, we're often going to see them demean and diminish God and tell us that we'll never be happy unless we get out of this religious thing. But we know from the scriptures who's got their minds working and who doesn't. Let's pray. Lord, because of you, we can have joy and peace and happiness. Not theoretically either. Not pretend, but actual freedom from the bondage of sin and the destiny of it in eternal death. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that we can see the perspective of Scripture. Lord, what a miserable lot we would be if indeed we had only the world to tell us how to live. They who live in death. Lord, we thank you and pray that our life would be full, that all the circumstances of our present day and our lives that come, that we would be strong through those, that they would even add to our lives and make us cling ever closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.